If you'll stand with me, we'll get started today. We're going to read Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts that this truly becomes and then stays a church full of joy. Father, bless us and use us today. We'll give you the praise in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. The first time a man walked into a place, this is how he described it. It's a place where everybody, regardless of race, creed, or color, is welcome. Its warm glow is a beacon of hope and salvation, inviting the hungry, lost, the seriously hampered, all to come inside. It's a place of safety and nourishment. It never closes. It is always, always faithful and always there for you. When we read that, we think he's talking about a local church, don't we? But he wasn't. Some of you know the famous chef Anthony Bourdain. He has a TV show on that he goes to different restaurants all across the country. What he was talking about was the Waffle House. He said the first time he entered the Waffle House, that's what he thought. It was a place like on any other place he'd ever been, a place of safety, a place of nourishment, a place of caring. Folks, that should be a description of our local church. No matter where you attend, that should be the description. Almost 2,000 years ago, there was a church exactly like that. It was a local church at Philippi. Philippi was a northern Greece city, and it was quite a metropolis. It was a strong industrial base. It was a metropolis that was thriving at the time. And the Apostle Paul visited there about 50 AD, so it would be about 17 years after the Lord's resurrection. The Apostle Paul started this church at Philippi. And Paul is now, 10 years later, writing to this church. That's where we get our book of Philippians. This is actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul from a Roman prison to the church at Philippi. And he's writing to them because this is probably the Apostle Paul's favorite church. And there are some reasons why it was such a favorite of Paul. We live in a sad world. We live in a world of turmoil. We live in a world of trouble. We live in a world of division and all kinds of deception. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to tell what's true and what's not true today. When I listen to the news, it's just, where do you pick out the truth today? And so it's so important to understand this little church that was at Philippi, probably a church about the size of ours, I'm guessing, because they didn't have that many people coming to church at that time. But nobody would argue, inside or outside of most churches, there's turmoil. There's turmoil in most churches that I know of. Because this group of people wants this, and that group wants that, and another group wants the other thing. And there's not harmony a lot of times in a lot of churches. And it was never meant to be that way. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And every one of those books that he wrote were actually letters to the local churches. 11 of them were written to 7 different churches. And Philippians is the only letter that he wrote to those local churches where there's no condemnation at all. There's no doctrine that needs to be straightened out. There's no evil behavior going on in that church. He has nothing but praise for that church. And so it's an extremely positive letter. It was a church, Paul said, that was full of joy. And that church gave joy to their former pastor, the Apostle Paul, and they gave joy to the community they lived in. And that's what we want. We want a church that gives joy to their pastor and joy to the community and joy within to each other. 19 times in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul used the words rejoice, joy, and gladness. Folks, those things ought to be evident in all of our churches. Sadly, that's not the case always. When we study this book, we realize what a church should look like on the inside and what a church should look like on the outside to people that don't attend that church. When we begin our study, I'd like to ask some questions. So I'm going to ask a question first of myself, and then I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Number one, am I the kind of pastor who brings joy to God's heart as he looks at the ministry that I carry on? Because that's my primary responsibility. My responsibility is not primarily to you, the congregation. My primary responsibility is to my God who called me to this service. If he's happy, then I'm doing what I ought to be doing. If he has joy in what's being preached, I'm doing what I ought to be doing. If he has joy in the way I conduct myself, then I'm doing what I ought to be doing. If that ruffles your feathers, I'm sorry, but I'm at peace with myself because I'm at peace with my God. When we look at our church members, do you bring joy to your pastor's heart by the way you're behaving, by the things you're doing in the church and out of the church? Should that bring joy to my heart? It's so important you understand. You're not serving me. You're serving Christ. But if you're really serving Christ with all your heart, that would bring me great joy. The Bible says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the faith. Folks, it's so important to understand. If we're going to have that kind of joy, I have to live in response to God, and you have to live in response to God as well. We have to make Him our priority. So if we have a kind of church that brings joy to the people who attend the church and joy to the people outside of the church, we're going to have a kind of a church that brings joy to our Heavenly Father. We're going to be a blessing to each other. We're going to be a blessing to our God, and we're going to be a blessing to those on the outside of this church. So I want to share with you today three things that are true about a church that's going to have joy inside and outside. So number one, are people outside of this church thankful when they think about our church? Very important to understand this. This is how the Apostle Paul began his letter to this church at Philippi. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is talking to two groups of people in this church. He's talking to Jews and he's talking to Gentiles who together have formed this church. This was a mixed church. They weren't all Jews and they weren't all Gentiles. They had a mixture. Whether you know it or not, every church in the world is made up of exactly that combination. Now, I don't know if we have anybody here that's of Jewish background, but if we do, you would be a Jew who has become a Christian. I know we got lots of Gentiles here who are non-Jewish, but you're not just a Gentile anymore. You're a Gentile who has become a Christian. And with that in mind, we become one body in Christ, Jews and Gentiles. Grace was a greeting that would be given to a Gentile. Peace, shalom, was a greeting that would have went to the Jews. And so when Paul said, "Grace and peace be unto you," he was saying, he was speaking to both Jews and Gentiles at that local church. So Paul makes it very important that he loved that particular church. He says in Philippians 1:4, "In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy." Folks, I got to tell you, that's quite a compliment from a pastor. A pastor who says, every time I think about all the people in that church, I have nothing but joy. Folks, I've been a pastor here for 30 years. And I wish I could tell you that every single person that came here over those 30 years has brought nothing but joy to my heart. But I would be lying to you. There are some people that have come here that have brought nothing but heartache for themselves and for others. And I'm sure maybe they think the same way about me. I don't know. But I will tell you, I cannot honestly say I rejoice with great joy for every person that's ever come here. I wish I could. The Apostle Paul could honestly say every Christian that he knew at that church at Philippi, he could just pray with great joy over them. Folks, that's a compliment to those people. They were living their lives in such a way that Christ was glorified, and the Apostle Paul just rejoiced in that. The people that I have not been able to rejoice about were people who deliberately decided they were not going to live for Christ's glory. They were going to live their life their way and do their thing, and they were going to try to get everybody else to go along with them. Folks, that's going to cause disharmony in the church. And many people jump from church to church because they can't get enough followers in the church they're at to do it their way. We want to do it God's way. And it's so important to understand that. I just tell you a little story. This is kind of interesting about how we see life differently. You know, I mentioned that some people have not brought me great joy. Well, I have not brought some people great joy because I've gone to them and explained to them what the Scripture says with the deacon, usually, what the Scripture says, and you're doing this, and it's not according to the Word of God, and I didn't bring them great joy. I brought them the truth, but not great joy. So two different ways of looking at life. There were two women who worked together, and they were chatting one day at dinner. And they were both married to two different men who also worked together in another office. Well, the two ladies began to talk, and wife number one was talking to wife number two. And she said, "Last night I had a wonderful evening. How was your evening?" Wife number two said, "It was a disaster. My husband came home, ate his dinner, and in 3 minutes after dinner he fell asleep." "Tell me about your evening," she said to wife number one. Wife number one said, "Well, it was an amazing night. My husband came home, took me out for a romantic dinner. After dinner, we walked an hour home together. When we came home, he lit candles all around the house. It was just like a fairy tale." It just so happened that the two men were meeting together for lunch that day too. And husband number one said, "How was your evening last night?" Husband two said, "Great. I came home from dinner, was at the table. I ate and I fell asleep right after dinner. It was a great night." Husband number one says, "How was your day?" He said, "I came home, but there was no dinner. I had forgot to pay the electric bill, and there was no power in the house. So I had to take my wife out for dinner, and we went to dinner, and it was so expensive, I didn't have any money left to call a cab. So we had to walk home an hour. And when I got home, I realized we didn't have any lights because there was no power. And I had to go all around the house and light candles." You see how the difference? That's the way life is, isn't it? What really pleases one person is very displeasing to another person. And the problem with many churches is what pleases different members is not what pleases their God. We have to come to a place of harmony where we all seek God's will for our own lives and for our church life. And when we reach that point where we say we're going to put God first and we're going to love each other in the church the way Christ loves us, we will become a church full of joy. But until we reach that point, we're going to have all kinds of different stories going on in our churches. And most churches never reach that point of being a church full of joy. And the primary reason for that is most people in most churches never get to the point of saying, I want to please God with all my life. I'm going to put God first. Folks, once we do that, the rest is easy. But until we do that, the rest is impossible. We can never be a church full of joy that brings God glory and that blesses each other until we get first things first. And first things first is that your life and my life should be lived for the glory of God in every day, in every way. And it's so important we get there. Number two, are the people outside of our church full of joy when they bump into you? They don't attend our church, so they don't hear the sermons. But when they bump into you, do they see you living full of Christ? Do they see the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord in your hearts? Or when they bump into you and you leave this church and you run into the neighbors around here and they hear you grumping and complaining all the time about life and everything that's wrong and never anything joyful, they're not going to be thinking this is a joyful church. We don't just represent Christ here. We represent Christ out in the community as well. And we have to keep that in mind when we speak. Because many Christians, I say this with a broken heart, but many Christians, nothing's ever right any place. Nothing ever gives them joy at all. Everything's a burden. Folks, I realize things go wrong in all of our lives. But we are told in the Bible to focus on what's right, what's good, what's lovely, what's praiseworthy. And when we're constantly focusing on what's wrong, we're never going to be a church full of joy. In Philippians 1:4, Paul said again, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Paul is writing from a prison. He's not talking about the kind of joy that most people talk about joy. He's talking about the joy of the Lord. It doesn't matter where you are, if your top priority is God's glory, you can be in a jail cell and be filled with the joy of the Lord. You can be sick in your bed and be filled with the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord does not depend upon your circumstance. It depends about, is everything right between me and my Lord? If it is, the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. You can carry on no matter what's happening. You lose your job. Praise the Lord, you must have a better job in mind. You lose your marriage. Praise the Lord, maybe the Lord's got somebody even better than that old boy or that old girl. Folks, we can have joy in the midst because God says He's always for us. God says He always works everything for our good. If you believe that, when the Apostle Paul went to jail, was that for his good? It sure was. In those jail cells, Paul wrote those letters to the church. We rejoice in the book of Philippians, the book of Ephesians. I just got a new book yesterday from David Jeremiah on the book of Ephesians, and I can't wait to get into it. It's going to be a wonderful study. Folks, I want to encourage you here that if you'll put Christ first, He'll fill you with His joy. And it won't matter if everything's going right in your life or not. You're still going to have a joyful expectation that God is going to work it for your good. There's going to be a blessing. That gives you hope. Do you know why young people and older people and ex-military are committing suicide? It's not because of what's wrong, what went wrong. It's because they have no hope for the future. It's never going to get better. But Christians, It's going to get better. Not only in this life, but when this life is over, it's going to get extremely better. I'm looking forward to the day of my death, and I've said it before, and I'll continue to say it. The death for a Christian is not the end. The best is yet to come. And so no matter what happens in this life, we can have joy. As Paul sat in that Roman prison, and he thought about that local church at Philippi, the joy of the Lord just flooded into that prison cell. And that's the way it should be for you and I. When we think of each other and our commitment to work together for the gospel of Christ, it ought to bring us joy. So what was it that brought such joy in Philippians 1:5? This is what brought Paul so much joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul started that church in 50 AD. 10 years later, that church was still faithfully serving Christ. Folks, I want to encourage you in this. Partnership. Do you know what the word partnership means? It's not going golfing together once a month. It's not having one or two things in common that we do together. Partnership is going in business together. It's like two men, they're good friends, and they decide we're going to start a lawn mowing business together. You're going to put up the money because I don't have a lot of money. I'm going to put up the work. And they go together and they make that business thrive. That's a partnership. What's the partnership of a local church? The partnership is the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why are we here? Not just to fulfill, put your check box, yeah, I went to church, yeah, I'm okay now. We're here as partners. When we had Vacation Bible School just last week, man, that was a great partnership. Those kids were so excited. I don't know if you noticed or not, those that were here. The kids on this side, of course, Mason was on this side, and Mason's very expressive. Great joy when they started singing the songs, and Mason just belting it out with a little girl right next to him, both of them belting it out. Over on this side, there was four or five girls, and they were a little bit shy. They didn't come from our church. But by the time Wednesday came, these girls were every bit as loud as these. That's wonderful. That's the joy of the Lord. And I just can't get over that, how wonderful that was. Was everything perfect in our Vacation Bible School? No, it wasn't perfect, but it was great. We worked together as a team. Everybody had their part. Everybody was a partner in the work. Everybody was excited. That's the way it should be in all the different ministries of our church. And as Nancy mentioned, when we have a dinner here, I would say a third of the people stay and help clean up every time. Folks, you know, most churches aren't that way. They have to hire a janitor because nobody wants to stay. I'm not a partner in this work. I'm here to be served. Folks, if you want to have the joy of the Lord, get a servant's heart. I'm here to serve you. And the Bible says in Ephesians, as each part of the body does its work, the whole thing grows in love. That's the partnership we're talking about here. Not I'm here to be entertained. I'm here to be pleased and served. I'm here to work in the gospel of Christ. I'm here to use the giftedness God gave me for your benefit. And that's what your heart should be too. I want to be busy advancing the gospel of Christ. What would be changed in our church if instead of like a third staying to help clean up, if everybody suddenly decided, I'm not leaving until all the work's done? How long would it take to clean up after a breakfast or a dinner or whatever? It'd take almost no time. We'd have a great time together cleaning up. Folks, it's so exciting to me to see churches that work together. And our church is pretty good. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not complaining a bit. Our church is far better than most. But we still have a lot of people that really haven't become partners. They're here, but they're not serving. Folks, imagine if everybody that came here got an active role in this church, the difference it could make in our community, the joy that would be in our community as they saw our church not only serving each other, but now reaching out to serve the community. That's my next great hope for our church, that we're going to get active in our community. And I know you say, well, we're not that many. Well, we'll do what we can. You know, the old saying was, you got to get the flywheel turning. You know, getting that flywheel turning, but once it starts to turn, man, it can generate some power. Hard to get it going, but once the flywheel starts, it'll make a difference. At the end of the day, the only thing that's going to hold any local church together is the love of the Lord and the love of His gospel. That we want to get the word of truth out to our community. That we love people around us enough to want to tell them the joy of knowing Christ as their Savior. Folks, there's no greater need in any community. When Paul started that church at Philippi, there were racial divisions. You had Jews and you had Gentiles. There were income divisions. You had the rich, and in that church at that time, you had slaves. Okay, slavery, half of the people in Rome were slaves. I know that sounds crazy, but that's the truth. So you had people in the same church that were masters and that were slaves. You had male and female. You had age differences. But they all worked together. They all became partners in the gospel. And it was exciting. So what we want to do is start moving forward together as a church, seeking Christ's glory. And when we all get that as our primary goal, we'll become a church full of joy. We need to be confident in what we trust in. Folks, this is so important. I know so many Christians that even after they've been Christians 20, 30 years, you'll say, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, I sure hope so. Folks, they trusted Christ 20, 30 years ago, and they still don't know enough about the Bible to know that they're going to heaven. That's why the Bible was written. 1 John 5:13, I quoted this to a Catholic woman yesterday when I and Dave were out calling. I asked her if she knew for sure she was going to heaven, because on one side of our pamphlet we pass out, it tells about our church and times and all the rest, and on the other side it's got the simple gospel. So I said, ma'am, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? She said, well, I sure hope so. She said, I just got back from Mass today, just before you came. I said, do you know the Bible was written so you can know so? 1 John 5:13 says, these things have been written unto those of you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That word have is present tense. I'm not going to find out when I get to heaven whether I have eternal life or not. I already know I have it because I trusted Christ. That's another thing that brings me great joy. I have no doubt of that at all. Paul had some things in his life that he was not sure of. Paul wasn't sure if he was ever going to get out of that Roman jail. Paul wasn't sure if he was going to get out of that jail alive or dead. But there was one thing Paul had absolute confidence in. In Philippians 1:6, he writes it for them. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Who began the work in you for salvation? And you say, well, I think maybe I did. I got some great news for you. You didn't. God did. If God had not called you to himself, you would have never believed the word of God. You would never have trusted in Christ. In John 6:44, it says, except the Father draws you, no man can come unto me. If God doesn't draw you, people can tell you the gospel as clear as it can possibly be given, and you will never understand it. The natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness to him, and he can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. If God the Father didn't call you individually, you would not understand the gospel. You would have never gotten saved. And the good news that God called you is that you don't have to worry about keeping yourself. He who began the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When is the day of Jesus Christ? The day of Jesus Christ is when our Lord Jesus comes to the clouds and he shouts with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God is going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise bodily out of their graves, and we're going to be changed. And that day goes on, the day of Christ goes on for all eternity. We will forever be with our Lord. So the one who began the good work in you is going to perform that good work until the day of Christ. So what are the chances that you and I can lose our salvation? There's zero. God always finishes what he starts. He never stops short. So many people will start a project, get a quarter of the way done, get tired of it, and just stop. Other people will make it halfway. Some people will make it three quarters. But everything our God starts, he finishes. There's a group of Christians today, and I believe they are Christians, but they really believe that God is done with the nation of Israel. He put them aside, he's done with them. Do you know if God's done with them, he did not keep his word to them? Folks, if he's done with them, he might be done with you. If he doesn't have to keep his word, he said he was going to make them a great eternal kingdom. They haven't had that yet. Folks, there's a day coming when the Lord is going to come back to this earth. This is 7 years after we just talked about the catching away of the church. The day of Christ is 7 years before. But after 7 years, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. He's going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, and he is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. He's going to keep his promises to Israel. He's God. What he starts, he finishes. He started a good work in you. Let me ask you, when did you receive Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Or, let me rephrase it. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? God wants to start a work in you. If you will open your heart to him, he gives you a promise. He'll come into you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's going to get you home to heaven safe. I didn't say you won't have problems. I didn't say you won't have a bumpy road, but he's going to finish what he started. The first convert to the church at Philippi was a lady. It talks about her in Acts chapter 16 and verse 11. He says, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Folks, a woman was the first person in Europe. Because Philippi, this is the first time the gospel has gone into Europe. A woman was the first convert. A woman was the one who from her home started that church. Folks, it's extremely important to understand this because the Lord wants to use you. He wants to use me. He wants us to become partners with him in spreading the good news of the gospel. God is in this world. God created this world. And God is in this world winning men and women, boys and girls, to faith in him, that they might be with him for all eternity. Whether you know it or not, that was God's plan in the beginning. Men and women were going to live with him for all eternity. And then sin came into this world. And sin causes nothing but division. And we've had nothing but division since. And God is calling us to himself, wanting to work in our hearts and our lives so that we become peacemakers. We become those that make peace between God and men by becoming partners with God in sharing the good news. It's not hard work. It's joyful work. And I know you could be golfing, or you could be playing basketball, or you could be playing your internet, or you can be busy about God's work. There's nothing wrong with golf. There's nothing wrong with TV. There's nothing wrong with the internet. But when we get so busy with this world that we have no time to partner with God, we're too busy. I got to tell you, there are people that are too busy to be baptized, too busy to attend a church, too busy to go out and witness at all to anybody, too busy with the things of this world, even to visit and talk to their own family about Jesus Christ. Folks, if you want to have joy in your life, get involved in sharing the good news. Get involved in serving each other, and Christ will fill your heart with joy. You won't be a down and outer. So many people are just down and out about everything. They have no joy, no hope for the future. It doesn't have to be that way. In Philippians 1:6 again, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. What's that good work? That good work is that God wants to do a good work in you. And then God wants to do a good work through you. That's the good news. You'll have a purpose for your life. Your life will have meaning. Meaning for my life is not my golf score yesterday. I golfed yesterday and I enjoyed it. It's wonderful. But it's not my life. My life is in Christ. My life is serving others for Christ's glory. I've got a great hope. The Lord says everything we ever did from the day that you received Jesus Christ until the day you die, every good thing you ever did in his name for his glory is going to get an eternal reward. Folks, when I get paid on Friday where I work, it's not eternal, is it? I go through that really quick. It doesn't take long at all. But what we're going to get in heaven is going to last for eternity. We need to be busy about our Lord's work. We want people outside this church to look at this church and say, those people love the Lord. Those people have the joy of the Lord in their heart. Those people serve each other. And they serve us. Why? Because they're partners with God. That's the work God is up to today. He's up to building a kingdom. And you and I get the blessed privilege of working with him. When you do that, it's going to fill you with the joy of the Lord. So God wants to do a good work in you, and then he wants to do a good work through you. He wants to fill you with his joy, and he wants you to be a partner in the work. I want to take you back to 1776. Our country was fighting to be free from the tyranny of England. The fight was not going well at all. In fact, we were quite severely losing the war. We were not going to be independent. In 1776, George Washington crossed the Delaware, surprised the British, and won the most important battle of the war. But just prior to crossing the Delaware, George Washington faced a problem, a real problem, because all the enlisted soldiers that were in his army were just about to get out. Their enlistment was done. George Washington, 2 days before this battle, sent a letter to all of his generals on December 23rd that they were to read Thomas Paine's book, The Crisis, and they were to read it to their soldiers. Just one paragraph. in the book, it said, these are the times that try men's soul. The summer soldier and the sun sign patriot will in this crisis shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and the thanks of man and woman. When the soldiers heard that, they decided to stay for one more battle. Folks, in your life, God wants you to know he needs the sunshine soldiers to rise up and to say, I'm in this for the rest of my life. I'm in this for God's glory. I'm a partner with God, and I'm a partner in my local church. Folks, I just got to tell you the truth. If you're not willing to partner in this local church and say, I want to be busy in this church, you really ought to find another church that you can partner with, because your life is going by. And if you're not busy in the work of the Lord, you're throwing your life away. God wants you to be his partner. He wants you to partner with other Christians someplace. It doesn't have to be here. There really are a lot of good Bible preaching churches. Different names on the door, I don't care about that. If they're busy sharing the gospel, that's wonderful. If you can't fit here, and we don't all fit together the same way, find some place you can say, this is where I want to be, and I want to be busy doing what they're doing, because that local church is serving God. They're bringing glory to God. They walk in the joy of the Lord. They care about each other, and they care about their community. Folks, that's the church I want to be in, because I want to be in a church that brings joy to my Heavenly Father. I want to be the pastor of a church like that. And our church is getting there. But we need everybody to say, this is my work. I want to be a partner. And so I just want to encourage you in this. If you want to have the joy of the Lord, you have to bring joy to the Lord. And the way to bring the Lord the greatest joy is to say, Lord, I'm going to partner with you, and I'm going to partner with a local church someplace around my place, and I'm going to get busy for you. When you do that, we'll have a church full of joy. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful, Lord, that you have called us to yourself. You've called us to ministry. Not all the same ministry, but Lord, you've called us to minister for your glory. Father, fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your joy as we bring joy to you, serving you, touching lives for your glory. And Father, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.